time we've had together. I want to commend and thank the elders in the congregation for moving forward with this gospel meeting. When I was in communication with the elders and some with Tony as well about the possibility of the meeting and what date we were going to do, I think originally it was March and we went to April, then we went a little later in April to try to play it a little safer with the timing, but full week to a Sunday through Wednesday, but I'm thankful that you went forward with those plans. I'm always happy to go anywhere I'm invited to preach the gospel. And thank you for the invitation again from the elders, from the congregation to be with you. I've enjoyed thoroughly my time with you, and if it be the Lord's will, we can be together again sometime down the road. I want to encourage you to continue to rise up and build. Put your shoulders to the work. The 52 days that we started the gospel meeting with and the emails that are being sent out, and I appreciate Tony doing that as I send them to him and he sends it to all of you who have email. And again, if you're not receiving that and you have an email, let Tony know, and I know he'll be more than happy to catch you up with those you have missed. But I hope it will continue to encourage you and inspire you and motivate you individually and as a family and as a collective body of saints here in doing the Lord's work. I even have enjoyed members sharing with me what they're doing with those challenges and love to hear about that. Keep up the good work. I'd be amiss if I didn't thank a lot, Bob and Sheila Wilson, and them opening up their home and their heart to me. So good to be with them since Saturday. And actually, they'll be leaving town tomorrow morning to go to Georgia. And I'll have the house to myself, so everyone's invited over. I'm actually not flying out till the evening. And so we can have a good time if you just let me know. No, I appreciate so much the hospitality and making me feel right at home. And so good to be able to visit with them so much during these past few days. I want to thank the song leaders from tonight back to Sunday morning. All of you have done an excellent job. Appreciate you using your talents to the glory of God. Thank you for your hospitality from Saturday until this evening as well. Good to be with Brother Greg Hall as he took care of myself and many others tonight. And the members have done a great job of not only being here, but also inviting others to come. And I really commend you on that. Some may be hesitant to do that, but I know some of you did that because not only have we had Christians from other congregations join us this time, but we've also had non-Christians come as well who are not members of the Lord's body, and that's wonderful. And continue to keep that up, not just during a gospel meeting. We need to always be lifting up our eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest, right? And the encouraging words you've spoken to me, your kindness, I appreciate that so much. Getting to know brethren I didn't know before, I've enjoyed that a great deal. I'm glad to get to know Tony and Alana and their wonderful family, and the three children, extra children so far, they brought into their home and their hearts, and that's very special that they're doing that. Lord willing, these will be three children that most likely would be pulled out of the world and will be brought up to know the Lord. And so there's many more families and brethren who are seem like they're doing that these days. Not that it hasn't been done in the past, it has, but seems to be more of an emphasis on that, and I'm so glad that's going on here, and Eddie and Karis are doing it as well, and beautiful daughters that they have to raise in the Lord as well, so I commend the families for that, but appreciate Tony and the work he's doing here along with Mark as well, and I'm thankful for Mark and the congregation bringing him in to let him work with you all in an emphasis on evangelism. I invite you to take your Bibles out, be open to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And of course, here are the individuals that I wish could have been with me this week. I just wanted to briefly introduce you to my family, if you will indulge me. But this is my beautiful wife, April. This is our oldest, Jesse. He's 13. Josiah, he's 11. Anna just turned 9. And this is Clara. She's 6. But, of course, I look forward to being reunited with them, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. But wish they could have been here and met you all and vice versa. But thank you for letting me introduce you to them just quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Brethren, friends, I'd like to talk to you tonight about the joy that is set before us. What is that joy? Well, of course, the joy is heaven. And could there possibly be a better joy, a greater joy set before us than this? Notice with me what the Apostle Peter writes a short time later in our New Testaments in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you have a ribbon or something, to piece of paper to mark Hebrews, we're going to be in Hebrews quite a bit this evening. But 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice how our reward and hope and promise of heaven is described. It is described as an inheritance. When you just stop and think about in our everyday world and life and understanding of inheritance, we might typically, of course, think of a family. And maybe the grandparents or the parents leave their children, their grandchildren, some inheritance, right? That is in their will, or maybe they start giving some of that inheritance that they've been blessed with by God while they're still alive. Well, because you and I are members of the household of God, we're God's children, we have been adopted, Romans 8, as His sons and daughters, we have an inheritance that we will receive from Him. And notice this inheritance is described as being incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away. It's unending. We will not lose it. It will not be corrupted. It will not be there for a short while for us to enjoy, and then it will pass away. No, it will endure. And then I really love this next part, what Peter says. Notice what he says at the end of verse 4. He says, reserved in heaven for you. Now, if you've read that before and you've never personally placed yourself there on the you, I would like for you to do that tonight, because Peter, though he's writing to the Christians in the first century, this applies to all faithful Christians, that you and I have a reservation in heaven. And oh, what a sweet thought that is, to think we have a reservation in heaven. Notice in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, please. Verses 1 through 5. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You think about this realm of heaven, this abode of heaven, and how it's described to us here by the Apostle John at the end of our New Testaments. And it says to us that this is a place where there is no more death. Sign me up. I already want to go. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. No tears. No night there. I want to go. I want to be there, don't you? And you think about who's going to be there and who is, of course, already there, but who we're going to be with at last. God, our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine what it will be like to finally be in the presence of Almighty God? To finally be with the great I Am, the Creator of all things, the One who made us in His own image. The One who loves us so much and wants to share heaven with us. And then that Jesus Christ, our Savior, of course, is there and will be there to welcome us. To finally meet and speak with our blessed Redeemer. To behold Him with our own eyes. The Holy Spirit, the One who revealed God's inspired will to us. The One by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The angels of God. Those who Jesus, when He taught about the angels, who rejoiced over our conversion, the day you obeyed the gospel, the day I obeyed the gospel, the angels in heaven rejoiced. Those who carried us to Abraham's bosom in death. The ministers of God. This innumerable host of angels. Who will be there, all the redeemed. What a sweet and glorious reunion and introduction it will be. Old and New Testament saints that we've grown to know and love through our study of the Scriptures, and then, of course, those that we've known personally that we miss and that we long to be with again. And then to think that we will be there in such a place for all eternity, forever and ever. Eternal bliss and glory forever and ever unending. Brethren and friends, here briefly are my feeble attempts to express to you the inexpressible joy that is set before us. But my question to us is, do we keep this joy before us? Sometimes we preach about it as we are tonight, and sometimes we sing about it as we did also this evening, and we mention it in our prayers, but how often do we really think about it? How often do we dwell upon it? How often do we yearn and long for heaven? We read of those in the Bible who did. Notice with me back in Hebrews. Again, if you haven't marked Hebrews, mark it if you can. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read together verses 13 through 16. The inspired author writes, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Isn't that remarkable? We're not talking about New Testament saints. We're talking about Old Testament saints. We're going back to those like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the saints that we read about here in chapter 11, that great cloud of witnesses that we were referenced in chapter 12 and verse 1 in our reading tonight. But notice that it says that they declared plainly that they seek a homeland, and it's not the country they came out of. They could easily return there. No, they desire, verse 16, a better, it's a heavenly country. They know that God is preparing a city for them. That's where their eyes and heart is focused. And did you notice what they confessed? What did they confess? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So are you, and so am I. Peter describes Christians in that same exact language in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're strangers. And I tell you what, that mindset, and it is a mindset, is so critical and so important as we live our lives upon this earth, that this world is not my home, that I'm just passing through, that I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim and I'm heading somewhere else, and that's heaven. That's the homeland. That's the heavenly country that I seek. Don't you? You see, they kept that joy before them. It's so critical to do that. Moses did as well. A little later here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he, what? He looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Why? As seeing him who is invisible. The inspired writer says that Moses looked to the reward, not physical reward. Is that the bell? I got a little bit more. But notice, when it says he looked to the reward, it wasn't the treasures of Egypt. No, he could have had that. He was being raised as Pharaoh's daughter, right? No, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Apostle Paul. You almost have to miss it in Paul's writings. You almost have to try to miss it because when we read Paul's epistles, which is about half of the New Testament, we so readily see that his heart was set on heaven and being there and going there. One example of that is here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 beginning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What did Paul say? He says, "I press on." Are you pressing on? Are you focused here? Is your mind set on things above or things on the earth? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Paul's mind was set, his heart was set on things above. And so he says, "I press on. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, not behind. In fact, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What more important goal is there in your life and my life than the goal of heaven? There isn't. Verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is where? See, this world's not our home. Yes, I may be a U.S. citizen, and you may be a U.S. citizen, and we maybe take some pride in that, and that's understandable, but here's the thing. No, our citizenship, if you're a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. Notice what he goes on to say after that, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even subdue all things to Himself. And then I'm reading from the New King James Version. Maybe yours reads a little bit differently. I'm sure if you had the New American Standard Bible or the ESV or something like that. But in verse 20, these two words have always intrigued me. Paul says, eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. You think about wait, you think about, well, you have to have patience. But Paul says, I'm waiting, but it's eagerly. Who is eagerly waiting for? He's eagerly waiting for the Savior. Are you? Am I? Do we keep this joy set before us? How important is it to us? Let's eagerly wait, like Paul, looking for our blessed Savior and Redeemer to return. And of course, Jesus, our perfect example to follow. Of course, He kept the joy set before Him, even as we read in our opening text of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was it that helped sustain Christ? What was it that helped Him press on? What was it that strengthened His resolve to persevere to the end? Was it not the joy that was set before Him? And if anyone, just like we talked about hell and that Jesus taught and warned about hell more than anyone else in the Bible, who would know even better about heaven than the one from all eternity, the one who left heaven to come down in the flesh? Who would know better how wonderful and glorious His place and abode is? And so because of the joy set before Christ, He endured the cross. He despised the shame to return to His heavenly Father in the blessed abode of heaven. He kept the joy set before Him. Let's keep the joy set before us. We need to understand, though, that there are great obstacles in our way to receiving this joy. There's things that we must overcome. No, I'm not going to stop. Keep ringing it. It's my last night. I'm going to keep preaching. If you got to go, go. I'm going to keep preaching. Sin. Right? Notice again in Hebrews chapter 12, isn't that what the author addresses right out of the beginning of this chapter and this race that we're in? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, the Bible teaches this point. We're just pulling that out of the text. There it is. We're running a race. And a real race, I mean, runners are going to maybe train, of course, with weights. But boy, when it's race time, you want to be as light as you can be. You don't want that weight on you, right? And here's our spiritual race. And it's certainly not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so we have to, anything that would encumber us, that needs to be removed. And here's the big one, sin. And notice what he says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. He's writing to Christians, right? And even though we're in the Lord's church, and even though we obey the gospel and we put off the old man and put on the new man, it's a fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare every day against sin and temptation. Is there a sin, dear Christian friend, that so easily ensnares you? There's many. We might say there's three main avenues that Satan uses to tempt us: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. But in those three avenues, there's many different things that he will use to appeal to us. Is it the sin of pride for you? Is it your temper? Is it corrupt speech? Is it pornography? Is it covetousness? Is it not being the husband that you ought to be to your wife? Is it the wife that you're not being that you should be to your husband? Is it dishonesty? Whatever it may be, if there is something there, a sin that so easily is ensnaring you, it's not worth forfeiting the joy that is set before you. In fact, in verse 4, remember what the author said? He said to these Christians, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against what? Striving against sin. Yeah, this is serious. This is a serious fight. You haven't got that far yet. Shedding your own, having your own bloodshed as you strive against sin. But if that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. If it requires my life and devotion to the Lord to go to heaven and striving against sin, so be it. Back in chapter 11, remember what we read about Moses? He became of age. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25. Choosing rather what? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I'm going to associate with God's children who are in bondage, who are in affliction, instead of enjoying for a little while the passing pleasures of sin. And here's the thing, we all stand at that crossroads. And multiple times in our life, am I going to choose the broad path or the narrow path? Am I going to choose the passing pleasures of sin or the trials and challenges of being a child of God afflicted in this world? Let's make the same choice Moses did. Another obstacle to receiving this joy is spiritual laziness. Notice I didn't just say laziness, but spiritual laziness. Because I've met Christians before that were not lazy when it came to their job and their employment. Oh, they were very diligent, industrious workers. And they weren't lazy when it came to the upkeep of their yard, and they might have immaculate yards and keep their vehicles nice and shiny and clean, as well as the inside of their house. So they weren't lazy in that way. I'm talking about spiritual laziness. And it can infect any one of us if we're not careful. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now those two words contrast really well with one another. Diligence on the one hand, sluggish or lazy on the other. They're at extreme opposites, right? That word diligence or diligent is one of my favorite Bible words. It's used a lot. Find a lot in the book of Proverbs. You find it a number of times in the New Testament. But God expects us to be diligent in service to Him. Do not become sluggish. Do not become lazy. That ever happened in the Lord's church? Remember the nobles of the Tekoites? They wouldn't put their shoulders to the work of their Lord? Oh, it happens among God's people. We don't work. We don't participate. We bury our talents. We don't read our Bibles like we should. We don't pray very often. We're not out trying to teach the lost. But I've been baptized. I'm here. You know, Christ addressed the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, and He described them as neither hot nor cold, but what? Lukewarm. What does Christ think about a lukewarm Christian? If Jesse Flowers is lukewarm, what does He think about me? He said to those Christians in that church that we're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's disgusting, right? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because Christ found their spiritual temperature disgusting to Him. But He said, as many as I love, as strong as that language was, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. See, if you're lukewarm, you're not diligent, If you become lukewarm, there's sluggishness there. The opposite of that is be zealous. What about you? Have you become spiritually lazy? Another obstacle, becoming weary and discouraged. Hebrews chapter 12. We read it earlier, verse 3. Let's read it again. For consider him, speaking of Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest what? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Brother and sister in Christ, have you ever felt weary? Have you ever felt weary? I have, haven't you? You ever been discouraged? If you have never been weary or discouraged, I want to talk to you. What's your secret? Because there's many things in this life that will cause us to feel weary. And yes, to feel discouraged. We talked about that Sunday night with anxiety and depression. We look at faithful saints in the Bible, and there was times where they were weary and they were greatly discouraged and ready to just give up. And remember Elijah, he prayed, Lord, take my life. David, no one cares for me. Job, wish he'd never been born. Oh, sometimes we get weary and discouraged. But here's the thing, we must not allow it to overtake us. We must come out of that. We must get back up. We must help our brethren get back up. We must remember to let Christ strengthen us in our resolve. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Notice what Paul says here to the Christians that made up the churches of Galatia. He said, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Brethren, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Stay the course. We shall reap everlasting life if we don't lose heart. You know, for the faithful child of God, by the way, this joy that is set before us, it's not a maybe joy. It's not a sure hope so kind of joy. Rather, it is a confident joy. It's a joy that we can be confident in. Because the hope of heaven, the Bible tells us, is a hope that does not disappoint. Romans chapter 5. You've studied this together already in your Bible class, many of you, in the book of Romans, as you're studying through that great book of the New Testament at this time. But Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and notice character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now there are many people and there are many things in this world that will disappoint us. But the hope of heaven, the hope of the joy that's set before us is not one of them. Since the Lord is behind this joy, it will not disappoint. Furthermore, this hope is an anchor for the soul. Hebrews chapter 6. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of His promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice that the Christian is encouraged and exhorted to what? Lay hold of the hope set before us. Are you doing that? Can't do it for you? You can't do it for me? I can't do it for my wife April. She can't do it for me. You have to. I have to lay hold of that hope set before us. And notice he says it's an anchor. Think about an anchor. And the ship's anchor dropping down to keep it from what? Moving. He says, we have an anchor. What's our anchor? This hope that's both sure and steadfast. An anchor of the soul. It's sure and it's steadfast. Furthermore, the reason why we can have such confidence in this joy that's set before us, God's promises will not fail. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. What do we read? It's impossible for God to lie. Right? Verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. What has God promised us? Eternal life with Him in heaven. God keeps His promises. Men so often don't, but God is not a man. Right? He's God. And He cannot lie. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God promised before time began. But Paul said something else there. He said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's an impossibility. And so when I look at that and I say, okay, here's a hope that does not disappoint. It's an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's something that God promised and it's impossible for God to lie, then how can you and I not have confidence in the joy that's set before us? And since it's a joy that we can be confident in, it is therefore a joy that inspires us to endure the hardships and the trials of life. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 about Jesus? Where we're encouraged to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Put that together again. Who for the joy that was set before Jesus, what did He do? He endured the cross. Jesus endured the pain, the suffering, and the shame of the cross because of the joy set before Him. And of course, there are various trials in this life that we're also going to have to endure and persevere through. If you go back just a little bit in your New Testaments, if you're there already with me in Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 35 and 36, where the author says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. There's confidence again. Not overconfidence. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But yes, confidence. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of what? What do you have need of? What do I have need of? Endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Brethren, there's no way we will complete this race, this Christian race, successfully, if we don't have endurance. Right? Because there's temptations. As James says in James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, or perseveres temptation and testing. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Again, it's a joy that inspires us to endure family turmoil. Hopefully you're a family that doesn't have turmoil, but many families do, and sometimes even Christian families do. And that turmoil only will happen is when someone or multiple individuals within that family are being rebellious to the will of God. Because when everyone is in submission to God's will, there's harmony. There's joy, there's peace, there's happiness. Doesn't mean there's not ever problems or arguments or disagreements, but those will get worked through when everyone's on the same page, God's standard. But in spite of family turmoil, as difficult as that can be at times, this joy set before us inspires us to persevere through that, to endure that. Health challenges. The passage referenced there is the woman that had the flow of blood for 12 years. The misery that brought her, the pain and discomfort that brought to her life, the inconvenience that would be to her in just everyday activities. But something that is ongoing, something that is not cured, something that's not healed, something that's not taken away, something we have to live with, that's chronic, the pain. How could we endure that without the joy that's set before us? Church problems. Think of church problems, hard not to think about the church in Corinth, right? I mean, from the very first chapter to practically the last chapter, and many places in between, Paul is addressing so many problems within the church at Corinth. And if you've ever been through local church problems, that's very difficult to say the least. But to keep on doing what is right, no matter what. A joy that inspires us to endure the loss of a loved one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 13, the Apostle Paul speaks of those saints who have already died. He speaks of those who have fallen asleep. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God, or word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You remember that reunion I was talking about at the beginning of the lesson? How wonderful, how glorious that will be. I know that we all have, I say all, surely those of us who are older at least, have those that we've lost. Whether that be a spouse, whether it be our parents, whether that be a grandparent, whether that be a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a very close brother or sister in Christ. We've all experienced losses. But aren't there those that you're longing to see again? On August 20th, 1992, our world was turned upside down when my father suddenly died. I left that morning with my mother and my sister Jenny for my freshman year of Florida College, before cell phones, and so we didn't find out the news that he had passed until we reached his sister's house in Alpharetta, Georgia. There hasn't been a day that has passed since then that I haven't thought about Dad, that I haven't missed Dad, that I haven't longed for his presence again. And so when I say this is a joy that inspires us to endure the loss of a loved one, but also the hope to see them again, it motivates me. And to see my grandparents, and to see my cousin Daniel, who passed away at 33 years of age, and to see innumerable brethren, young, older, and in between. And so I know you have those individuals as well that you miss, that there's a void, that there's an absence there, that we're faithful children of God, that have the hope of heaven. And then this language that Paul speaks of being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and thus to always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How can there not be comfort in those words? It's a joy that inspires us to endure the trials of the faith of Christ. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But how do we receive this joy? How do we receive this joy? Well, we must be born again. John chapter 3. Isn't it wonderful that God has made this joy of heaven available to one and all? That God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." In other words, God has always desired that those made in His image, men and women, would be with Him in heaven, would have everlasting life. But we must meet His conditions of salvation. We must be born again, as Jesus said, of water and the Spirit, or we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must obey the gospel that the Spirit has revealed. We must be baptized into Christ. There's the Spirit, there's the water. As we read in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Who revealed the gospel? The Spirit did. "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized," baptized what? "In water into Christ, shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned." There's being born again. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the preaching of Peter and the apostles, they were cut to the heart, about 3,000 at least, on that occasion. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When they realized they had crucified their Messiah, their Savior, their Christ. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You must be born again, and then you must remain faithful to Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Or as Christ Himself said in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, just because your name may be in the church directory, or your picture may be on the picture board back there, doesn't mean that your name or my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. What matters is, am I truly faithful to Jesus Christ? Not just a few times during the week, but 24/7. You see, being faithful to Christ is not just attending all the services of the church, though that's important. It's much more than that. It's a life that is totally devoted and surrendered to Christ and His will. Is yours? It's a Christian who strives to always faithfully abide in the doctrine of Christ, because if we don't have fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's the Christian who's not a coward, but willing to fight the good fight of faith and contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Are you willing to fight the good fight of faith? I didn't say be contentious, but yes, contend. To defend the truth and to stand opposed to error and immorality and sin. As we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Christ is the author of eternal salvation to who? Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You want to have eternal salvation, then you have to obey Him. Not just the gospel and that's it, but obedient life to the Savior throughout your life. Brethren, there's a great joy that's set before us. The joy is heaven. But do we keep this joy before us? If not, begin now to do so. We need to understand again that there are obstacles before us to receive this joy: sin, spiritual laziness, weariness, and discouragement. It's a joy, though, that we can be confident in. It's a joy that should inspire us to endure and persevere the trials, the hardships, and the heartaches of this life. And the Word of God reveals to one and all very clearly how to receive this joy: obedience to the gospel of Christ, the power of God into salvation, and faithfulness to the Lord. Won't it be both sweet and grand to hear these words spoken to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, may God help us to ever press toward the joy that is set before us. If you will, take out your hymn book and open the song of invitation. You can ring the final bell now if you'd like. Thanks again for inviting me and for putting up with me and your encouragement this week. I appreciate you, and though we might not know each other well, I still have a love for you in my heart, because we're members of the same family, the family of God. We're brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I do love you. And I hope that everyone in this audience one day will be together forever in heaven. But if you haven't started that journey yet, that race, why not tonight? Why not do that tonight? Most important and best decision you can make is to become a New Testament Christian, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But as we just studied and looked at and mentioned, you must be born again. Have you been born again yet of water and the Spirit? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I know that you do. Then repent of your sins. Confess the Lord Jesus. Be buried with Him in baptism. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Put off the old man of sin. Put on the new man created in Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. Be faithful to Him all the days of your life, whether few or relatively many, that you might receive that eternal reward. If you have obeyed the gospel, but there's sin in your life, then repent of it, confess it, turn away from it, turn back to God. There's nothing more important than pressing toward the goal of heaven and that inheritance that is undefiled, reserved for you in heaven. If you're accepting the Lord's invitation, would you let us know as we stand and as we sing?